I'm Pastor Nicole Chapman Farley, Interim Associate Pastor, and this is The Message. We're glad that you are listening from here in Libertyville, Lake County, or around the world. Center your heart now with a prayer for illumination. Listen deeply to Holy Scripture, and allow The Message to speak God's word for your life.
Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. One of the most powerful examples of divine comfort is found in Isaiah 43:1b-2. Isaiah writes, likely near the end of an exile and in the earliest years of the return to the ruins of Jerusalem. The prophet's audience are the survivors of generational trauma. They are children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren of people who saw their homes destroyed and their beloved city, Jerusalem, laid to waste. Into this devastating loss, God speaks directly to God's beloved, to the people God calls my own. Hear the prophet's words now. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. You shall walk through the fire, and you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you, because you are the precious in my sight. I am honored and I love you. I gave people in return for you, in exchange for your life. Do not fear, I am with you.
Our second reading from Holy Scripture this morning is Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is anchored by trust in God. Our trust, the Psalm's trust, is not based on a naive notion that nothing bad can happen. Indeed, the Psalm assumes the possibility of natural catastrophe and enemy attack, but it invites the singers and hearers to put their trust in God, who alone stands firm when all else shakes. To sing this song is to call its promise into the present, to anticipate its reality. But that must be done every day. It is something once given that we now own or control. It's never that way. So hear and learn from this model of trust now. My friends, listen for God's holy word from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, so the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy mountain of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city, and it shall not be moved. God will help when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. God utters God's voice, the earth melts, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. God will make war cease to the end of the earth. God breaks the bow and shatters the spear. God burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of the hosts is with us. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So today we are learning with our youngest learners around the theme of comfort those who mourn, with a focus on naming loss and receiving God's comfort. Last week, here in the sanctuary, my message was about showing up for people who are mourning and how to do it well. This week, we look inwards towards our own griefs, our own losses, again, looking at our guides in Scripture. Our first reading from the prophet Isaiah is believed to have originally been written to the Israelites at the end of the Babylonian captivity as they returned to the land of Judah. The Babylonian Empire had conquered the southern kingdom of the Israelites, Judah, and when the Persian Empire conquered Babylon, their king, King Cyrus, permitted captive Jews to return to their home in Israel. These are the people to whom Isaiah speaks. Of these people, the Reverend W. Carter Lester writes this. In Isaiah 43, the prophet speaks to a people bloodied, bruised, and bludgeoned. When the Babylonian Empire came in, the forces of Nebuchadnezzar II, king of Babylonia, served a deadly blow to the small and rebellious kingdom of Judah. They wiped it off the map, deported large swaths of the population, and destroyed its holy temple, the Temple of Solomon. King Cyrus of Persia was considered a benevolent king because he not only freed the people, but gave them permission to rebuild, including the temple. And yet, the people were coming back to nothing. They were rebuilding from nothing. Now, I recently saw Godzilla Minus One, made in the spirit of the original Godzilla movies, which imply that Godzilla was awakened by the utter destruction of Japan during World War II, and in which Godzilla represents the monstrosity of the atomic bombings. In this movie, when the war ends, a soldier returns to Tokyo to find his parents were killed when Tokyo was bombed, and we see the neighbors who survived living in fragments of buildings, in simple shelters made from debris, climbing over rubble to get from place to place. The portrayal of the magnitude of the unlivable remains is overwhelming. Images of Gaza and the Palestinian people compare. This is how I imagine the destruction that the people of Judah returned home to. Professor Kathleen M. O'Connor explains the intent of the prophet's words to Judah, saying all of the text's promises seek to reverse the deep fear of a people on the precipice of extinction under Babylonian domination, a people whose future is in grave doubt and whose God seems to have abandoned them. Isaiah reassures these abandoned peoples by reasserting divine presence and power among them. We hear repeated in God's words through the prophet, "Don't fear, you are mine. Don't fear, I am with you." These words, which are directed at a people who have lost everything, are just as true for us. each of us who have experienced some kind of loss. Perhaps we have lost a home, or a loved one, or a job, a role in a play, a spot on a team, a friendship, a favorite toy, a marriage, our health, our sense of self, our moral compass, our direction. Do not fear. You are God's. Do not fear. God is with you. Isaiah was addressing a nation. Psalm 46 is written in the voice of a nation and promises that God is our refuge in all of our loss, in all of our turmoil. Professor Laurel Schneider addresses what you might be thinking, writing, "The good die young, wars persist, and innocents are slaughtered. Suffering does not abate, whether from individual, political, or meteorological sources. In such circumstances, how can we possibly understand God to be a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble?" Professor Ruth Anna Hook replies that as people of faith, our faith does not mean shutting our eyes to tumults, wars, and suffering. It means knowing that in the midst of all that threatens us, God is also there, and God ultimately reigns. Hook's words bring up something especially important if we are to deeply trust in the promises of Isaiah and the Psalm. She speaks of not shutting our eyes to the awful things, not turning away or running away. In the world, that could be as easy as putting down our phones or turning off the TV, the news, the podcast. In our lives, how do we shut our eyes to our awful things, to our losses, like the ones named earlier? Maybe we diminish the loss to others and try to do the same in our own minds. I really didn't like working there anyway. It's for the best. If I think back, they weren't a great spouse, friend, business partner. Maybe we try to talk ourselves out of it. It's not worth getting upset over. Other people have it worse. I need to stop being such a baby about it. These statements may all be true, yet we often lean on them in the place of actually keeping our eyes open to our own awful things. My dad died unexpectedly over 14 years ago, 9 months after he retired at the age of 62. Tomorrow he would have been 77. How did I avoid my complex grief at his death? I took control almost immediately, releasing the body to the funeral home after I got to the hospital, and then being present for all the details that my mom needed to tend to. Then I spent the next 5 years talking to my mom every single day, something we didn't normally do. I pushed all of my energy into caring for her, tending to her needs, being present for her grief. That was so much easier than sitting with mine. What have you done to keep your eyes closed to your own sense of loss? If it's to find some area in your life that you can control when everything else seems out of control, You are not alone. In our running, in our avoiding, in our taking charge, it is difficult to find full refuge in God. The North African bishop of the early church, Augustine, wrote as if speaking as God, "If you are still and empty within yourselves, you who formerly presumed on yourselves may entreat me for all you need. Be still. You will see that I am God." So as we read this morning, be still. For those of us who run and do and fill our time and presume on ourselves in an effort to distract ourselves from what really troubles us, the idea of being still can be really scary. We might find that all of our efforts to control our grief only work when we are actively working at them. And the grief finds an entrance when we slow down. The psalm reads, "God is our refuge and strength, a help always near in times of great trouble. That's why we won't be afraid when the world falls apart, when mountains crumble into the center of the sea, when its waters roar and rage, when the mountains shake because of its surging waves. If we can't admit that there is great trouble, that we have been brought low, that we feel weak, what reason do we have to lean into God as our refuge and strength? Friends, in order to receive God's comfort, we must first name our losses. God's comfort is always being extended, always present for us. That is not conditional. But if we cannot admit we need it, how hard it is to receive it. If you have been told or thought to yourself that you need to get over your loss, if you have been told or thought to yourself that other people have it worse than you, if you have been told or thought to yourself that your loss isn't such a big deal, but your body is feeling otherwise and your mind begs to differ, sit a spell. Name that loss. And by doing so, honor that loss, no matter what size. What other people think or say about your loss does not change the truth of how your loss feels. God is our refuge and strength when the world falls apart, when we lose a home, a loved one, a job, a role in a play, a spot on a team, a friendship, a favorite toy, a marriage, our health, our sense of self, our moral compass, our direction. Professor Schneider says, for Augustine, the answer to God's presence in our lives lies in the human heart and mind, in an interior posture of surrender that stills the tumult and does not engage in the hoax of battle any more than the impotence of shaking a fist at the hurricanes. Friends, sit a spell. Stop fighting the reality of the loss and stop thinking you can manage your way out of your feelings of loss. Name your loss and lean into God. Professor Hook says of the psalm that makes the claim of God as our refuge and strength that it offers a vision of the faithful life that frankly acknowledges the dangers and difficulties that surround us, but maintains an attitude of trust in God even in the midst of all these challenges, friends, sit a spell. Acknowledge whatever dangers and difficulties of all sizes that surround you. And make space for God to join you. Sit a spell and take refuge in God. Find strength in God. So may it be for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you for listening on our podcast or through our YouTube playlist of sermons. Be sure to forward this message to someone who you believe is seeking God's word today.